Did you like that? Yeah, I think our guys are deserving. They don't hear it, but I think they deserve the applause for the work they've done. So there are 40 weeks in this one called Listen. And then that gives you 12 weeks back to do other things you need to do in your church. And then and all of it is produced. I mean, it's the children's program. It's everything for that, and the Logos for that price. It's an incredible deal. So we've done it cheaper than we should have. Because at this rate, I'm never going to get it paid for. But at least you have it. And that was the goal. The next one is ready to roll out. It's called Learn. And it's another 40 days where we take the reoccurring statements of Scripture. The things, the categories, grace, love, marriage, key things that reoccur again and again through Scripture that we need to know. And that's in the next phase, the second year. Third year is called Live. How do we live this out? How do we live the Word of God, fulfill the Word of God? It's very practical. And then we keep moving forward with it. So it's incredible. And it's working. Those that are involved in it are writing in and telling us how great it is, the impact on their families. Families are having devotions that haven't had devotions ever. It's so empowering that parents that are afraid of the Bible, they're afraid their kids will ask the wrong question, they won't be able to answer it. They have everything they need in that device to have the nerve to go ahead and lead their family in devotion. We're seeing it at every level being very effective. So every week has an incredible video like this to set it up. Our children's videos during the children's ministry, they're incredible. How many of you are already doing it? Let me just look for hands. There's some good hands. There's some hands going up around. Good. Very good. There's a handful of you that are already involved in it. I encourage you, look it up. Don't run out and buy something else before you look at this, because this is the best thing that the church, not just the Assemblies of God, this is the best thing the church has done in years. It's phenomenal. And you have to kind of learn how to do it. You have to figure, it's a little different. We get that. And we get that you don't get it in the mail. You get it on your device. The beauty of it is when you need to print something, you can print it. So that's part of the package. It's just wonderful. Everybody that says you'll look deeper at it after this is over, say amen. Man, I wish I had time to sign you up and get you going and do the training. By the way, the training is in there, how to train your leaders, how to train your children's workers. It's all in the package. It's incredible. I'm very proud of our team. They work very hard. And I want you to be a part of restoring the Scripture so the Word is no longer rare in our generation. That's the goal of the process. Amen. All right, I'm here today to teach some leadership things that I've learned over the years. Purposely, we chose this video because it sets up for what I'm going to teach this morning, starting in Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 is where the Bible begins in the way we look at it. It may not have been the first thing written that we call Scripture, but it is how God helped us organize the Bible. So for us, it's the beginning of the book about God's relationship with us and Him. And it says it this way: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. Wow. I love this passage because so much happens, and I'm going to probably get off track a few times through this, but just stay with me, and as much as you can, fill out those little places on your paper. And if at the end of this I didn't fill in all the blanks, just ask me and I'll tell you what they are. So God says, "Let there be light." I love what W. E. Vine says. He says that the word light there doesn't simply mean of light, the way we would say it, that it has a deeper meaning, which in a sense means the enemy of darkness. What an incredible way to look at it. Darkness ruled. Darkness was able to hide, cover, keep things hidden. You didn't even know. He describes what was there, but no one could have seen it because darkness prevailed over it. So the fact that something exists, if it's in darkness, you don't know it exists. And so darkness, and then God created an enemy to darkness, and we call it light. And suddenly the things that had been there all along but were not visible can now be seen because the enemy of darkness came to bear. And you know that we don't actually see God invent the sun and the moon and the stars until the fourth day of creation. So what is this telling us? That light is not something that had its origin in the sun. Light is something that had its origin in the voice of God. Just making sense so far. So this is going to matter with the principles we're going to teach about leadership today, about how to fulfill a big vision or a big dream. Everything that God would give to us begins with the power of vision or the ability to see, some illumination that produces revelation. Suddenly I can see what's been there all along, but I couldn't see it. So the fact that it was there was no value to me because I didn't know it was there. And then God gave me that enemy of darkness and it dispelled the darkness. And now I can see what I couldn't see. Daniel 10:14 says, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." Why did I say this? Because vision should always concern a time yet to come. I should be able to, just stay with me, I should be able to see something in the future. I should be able to have vision because of illumination, but the illumination God gives me allows me to see where I'm going. It allows me to see the horizon. It allows me to see beyond the moment. And so once I can see beyond the moment, it affects everything I do. A part of vision always concerns the future. Vision moves us from reactionary to purposeful. When I can see something in the future, I'm going to respond based on what's coming, not what is. Is that making sense so far? I'm building a little platform to work from here, so I want to make sure I hadn't left you behind. So when I was superintendent in North Texas, we had this dream, a big dream, we're talking about big dreams, of 1,000 healthy churches in the North Texas district. At the time when we established the dream, we had 525 churches. So at one time, the district had got all the way up to 560, but had now dwindled down to 525 because it happens with an aging movement that we were closing a lot of churches just because we were older and some of it was natural, but we were not able to open them fast enough to keep up with what we were closing, and it had become a difficult time for the district. So I became superintendent, and I saw that we were down to 525. I had an encounter with God that I'd love to tell you, but don't have time. It was real. And then after that, I knew that God was calling me to reestablish more churches and plant churches. So as soon as I started developing this plan that God gave me to plant more churches, we started planting churches. And so we were seeing more churches. The problem is we were still closing churches. And I realized that though we were planting more than we'd ever planted, we were closing so many that I was never going to get where God was leading me to go unless I learned how to deal with switch it so that we weren't closing churches, keep them alive. And so when I began to study, why is it we're closing churches? I got it down to one simple thing. Every church closes because of a lack of vision. Every church closes because of lack of vision. Usually, that lack of vision started about 5 years before the church closed. It doesn't close immediately because there's no vision, but without vision, the people perish. Without vision, the church perishes. And so unless somebody comes along and establishes vision, and for somebody to establish vision, they have to see something no one else is seeing. And in order to see into the future and see what no one else is seeing, they have to have this incredible encounter with God that pushes the darkness back and lets them see differently than those around them are seeing. You with me so far? So as I toured the district, I preached on this, and I began to establish for them and help them establish the way to find vision, the way to have revelation, the way to see beyond the moment, the way to see your circumstances in revelation, not in darkness, and begin to think differently so that we would stop closing churches. And then, boy, God did some great things. But just not because of me, because of the grace of God, we were able not only to slow down the closure rate incredibly, but continue to move forward so that when I was elected, we were up to 625 churches. So we had grown, increased by 100, which meant we had planted even more than that, but we'd been able to slow down the closure rate. And the only thing we really did, we didn't raise a bunch of money and give them money to stay open. It wasn't a money issue. It was always a vision issue. And once they learned to see differently, they begin to act differently. All right. Hebrews 11 says, he regarded the disgrace, where you know who they're speaking of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Obviously, we're speaking about Moses there in that passage. He looked ahead. And because he looked ahead, he looked past what Pharaoh was offering him. He looked past what Egypt made available to him, because he was looking to his reward down the road. It's that whole thing of quit looking at what am I going to do to have a good Sunday this Sunday? What am I going to do to have a good week this week? And begin to look past the struggles of the moment and see into the future. Where should we be in 3 years or 5 years? And you literally, remember what I told you, you quit being reactionary and you start being purposeful. Is that making sense? Is like, if I can only see my feet, then I'm going to just, you know, I may take off over here because the path is easier if I go here. And then there's a rock, so I'll go here. But if I'm going somewhere, then when I get to that place and it's in my way, I don't walk around it. I deal with it. I don't let it determine my direction. I determine how I'm going to respond to it based on the future, not based on the moment. Is that making sense? And so it's that moment of revelation that lets me see past it. And when that's in place, churches don't close. When that's in place, they react different, they do different, they work different. Everything shifts when our vision is right, when there's an enemy to the darkness, a revelation that comes from God. That's why Proverbs 29:18 in the NIV says it this way: where there is no vision, the people cast off restraints instead of just perish. But he that keeps the law keeps the vision. Happy is he. So what's he saying? Well, we say that one way they perish because of lack of vision. But there, I love that terminology where he says cast off restraints. Because what that means is they're not restrained to a purpose. They let everything else determine what they do. And somebody doesn't like that sermon, so I'm not going to preach that anymore. And somebody's offended by this, so I'm not going to do that anymore. And we end up being bounced around by all kinds of opinions and stuff of world. And it's not really about where we're going. But when we know where we're going, we don't let those things determine, because our direction determines what we do and how we respond. All right, you're still with me. The number one reason for churches to close, as I said, is lack of vision. I'm going to skip some stuff that was kind of personal to that district. And the other thing we have to know, y'all still with me, right? Just lay a little more groundwork and we'll go a little deeper. The other thing you have to know about any God-sized vision, and we're going to talk Revelation in a minute, but that's, I want to get this in the foundation. Any God-sized vision, if it's God-sized, will require more than one generation. Does that make sense? If you can do it in your time on earth, it's a man-sized vision. God will give you something that will require you to hand it off for all kinds of good reasons. So if we were to look at, and this probably isn't in your notes, but so if we were to look at some of the great stories of the Scripture, we could start with Moses, who was able to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, but he could only get them into the wilderness. There had to be a handoff to Joshua, and Joshua, the next generation, was able to lead them into the promised land. Without the handoff, they're still stuck in the wilderness. We can look at the story of David, who dreamed of this incredible temple that would be built in Jerusalem. What an incredible dream. But when he went to God and said, this is what I want to do, and God says, I'm not going to let you do it. I'm going to require that you hand that dream to the next generation. And your son will build what you dreamed of. David bought the land. David put a lot of money aside. He formed relationships with other people. He dreamed it really well, but he could only go so far. And I can only see David bringing in Solomon and a little young Solomon and setting him down at the king's desk. I don't know if they had desks, but I guess they did. and saying, son, remember, once I'm gone, you're going to build the temple and it's going to look like this. And come over here, son, I want to show you the model. I built a model of it, and this is what it's going to look like. And this is going to be cubic, this many cubics and this many cubics and this many. And he's going to, and then this is going to be gold and this is going to. Dad, I know you have done, we've been over this model 50 times. I know this model. Then you tell me. You tell, okay, Dad, this is going to be and this is going to be. And he began to realize the boy had it. Now, here's the importance of a big dream. A big dream that requires more than one generation, a God-sized dream that requires more than one generation, requires a number of other things to happen. This is not what I'm teaching on today. I don't know why I'm going down this road, but just stay with me. It requires a number of things to happen. One is the two generations have to work through whatever differences they have. We got to do this together. And the dream of my generation, I'll pay the price. David paid the price. He bought the land. He spent the money. His son finished what he started because of the handoff. We see it with Elijah and Elisha, or Elisha and Elijah. Yeah, I got it right the first time. I wish those names weren't too similar. You know, doesn't that mess you up when you're preaching? And so we see the handoff again and again. So that's the principle. Now, what that means is that when God begins to give you revelation and begins to push back the darkness that's kept you from seeing what He wants to do, and He begins to show you a vision that's so big that you back up and say, God, I can never get that done in my lifetime. God said, that's the idea. That's actually the plan, that you can't get it done in your lifetime. The plan is that you have to have spiritual descendants. You have to have spiritual children. They have to sit at your table. They have to identify with you and get their identity from you. They have to be able, you have to give them some inheritance. That's a whole different sermon. And you keep egging me on, though, I'll fall over that cliff and I won't get back. So what he's saying is the size of your vision predetermines what's going to happen in the next generation. And the reason churches close is because the size of the vision was only around while they were there. When I begin to think about after I'm gone, this is what it needs to look like beyond me. This is what God's saying, that it's bigger than me. It surpasses me. It's more than me. Then I quit taking all the money just for me. That's an amen or oh me moment, whatever. I quit gobbling it all up and taking advantage of it. And I quit planning it around my lifespan. I begin to plan it around eternity. I begin to plan it around next generation. I begin to shift what I do and think because now my vision is beyond me. I can't wait because I know that in my gifts and abilities, David, what God say to David? You're a warrior. You got a sword in your hand. You defeated the giant. You killed him with a stone. You're a man of war. You have taken everything Joshua left untaken. You have finished what Joshua started. The land is now all in the control of Israel. You did that, David. You man of God, you warrior, but your hands are bloody. And you're not qualified to build a holy temple. So what that tells me is that my ability, whatever I'm leading at any given time, is limited by who I am. But it's not limited if I understand that who comes after me can do things I can't do, can see things I can't see, bring gifts I don't have, and that I may be that old four-wheel drive that can drive through. They may be that slick Corvette that can go 200 miles an hour. That's all right. I wish I was a Corvette, but I'm not. But the good thing is, if I had have been a Corvette, I couldn't have done what I've done because I'd have kept dragging my bottom, you know, the bottom of the car, across the... But my vision was to get there. And so my part of the vision and my ability gets me to here. But now we have some roadway we didn't have before. So I hand it off to somebody that's not exactly who I was. And I'm not trying to get somebody just like me. I'm just trying to get some, because boy, I tell you, that son and that father, they were very different. But between them, they got it done. So my vision makes room for a generation. The vision God gives me is not just what can you do with your gifts and your ability. If I say, God, I don't have any, you didn't give me any of those. He said, I know I didn't, but I gave you the gifts to get it to here. And then I give you the people and the ability to love the next generation, care for the next generation, disciple the next generation, raise them up, hand them the baton, cheer them on as they take off. By all means, don't stay longer than you should. And by all means, don't stay so long that you eat up all of their inheritance. Let your vision be so beyond you. Wow. So vision comes in a three-part revelation. When the light came on that moment in time, it was incredible. I mean, the light just, it comes on, and suddenly all this that had been in darkness and couldn't be seen can now be seen. So once light comes on, what is seen? Number one, you can see the mess. Now look at what he described. He didn't describe a finished product. He described a non-productive glob. And in the beginning was a non-productive glob. That's kind of what God says. It was a mess. There was no life in it. There was nothing. It wasn't pretty. And it was just a mess. Why would God start? The whole story of man and God starts with a mess. I think there's wisdom in that, don't you? Because almost all of our stories start with the mess. So what does God do? He turns the light on. You can see the mess. You know what? The first part of revelation is the ability to see the truth. The first part of revelation is to see my own dysfunction. The first thing God shows me when the enemy of darkness comes, because it's been my mess, my wrong, my weaknesses, the dysfunction in our church, the wrong kind of faith, the wrong kind of fear, the wrong kind of, and on the list could go. All of that, we have hid it down in this stuff, and we've just, nobody's seen it, and so we don't even know it exists. And then the light comes on, and all of a sudden dysfunction looks like dysfunction. You know, a family that's dysfunctional, that doesn't know it's dysfunctional, has no hope of becoming functional. And a church that's dysfunctional, that doesn't know it's dysfunctional, has no hope of becoming functional. And a life that's dysfunctional, you know the story. So when the light comes on, sometimes the first thing you see is the mess. And when you see the mess, and it's been there all along, but you didn't realize it was a mess because you've not seen the mess, because you didn't know you were in a mess, and you're a bigger mess than you thought you were in. And then God shows you the mess. And the first thing we want to do is go, oh no, God, this is terrible. I can't believe we just got this bad. God says, you've been this bad all along. And I knew it, and you didn't know it. But now revelation brings you to a point of dealing with your present reality. You now know who you really are and what you really are. I'll tell you, in a church setting, when they first see the mess, what they want to do is, well, I'll tell you that in a minute. I'll hold that thought. The second thing that revelation does is when the light comes on, we can see God differently than we've ever seen Him before. God never lets us experience our brokenness without also showing His power to heal. He said, look at that mess. And we're just, oh, Lord, this is a blob of nothing. It's non-productive. And then we look up, oh, but God, you're awesome. You're big enough to fix this. You're strong enough to deal with this and change this. So the revelation includes the reality, the present reality of what we have. But the revelation also shows us God in a level we've never seen Him before. I talked about it the other night. The cherubims, if you were in that service, I'm not going to redo it. But there's something that happens when we begin to see God in a way we've not seen Him. And the light shows us God, the way darkness has tried to keep us from seeing God. And we see God as this little God. We see God as this angry God. We see God as this God who is Himself, got these weird or wrong motives, and we see God wrong. And then we see ourselves, and then we look up and see God as God really is. And we begin to see Him in His glory and His righteousness and His mercy and His grace and His power and His victory and His Spirit. And then when we see the mess and we look at God, we look back at the mess and we see God and we go, you know what, God? I see that mess differently now that I've seen it through You. And that's when I begin to see the potential of the mess. I begin to see visions that can be cast. I begin to dream about it differently. Oh, I see what it is, but I also see what it could be by the power of God. And so the vision is three part. It's the vision for the present reality. It's the vision of the awesomeness of God and the vision of the potential. And somebody has to see the potential. But you also have to see the present reality. And so when you're the one that God sends to deliver the vision, I keep leaving you there. I'll let you hang there a little longer. We'll get back to that. All right. Then Luke 24, 25, he said, he opened their minds so they could see and understand the scripture. That's the road when they're walking to Emmaus. And they had not understood all that he had given them in the Old Testament about him. And then Jesus begins to show them. But what does it say? He opened their minds. You know, you can only see what God shows you. You know that, don't you? It requires something from God. Psalms 119 said, open my eyes that I might see the wonderful things in your life. Ephesians 1:18 said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What an incredible prayer, Paul. He said, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that your eyes, your heart eyes, your internal eyes, your spiritual eyes may be enlightened. I'm praying that that enemy of darkness would begin to prevail in your heart. You know what? I think right there, before I teach the rest of this, it's almost time for us to just take a moment and pray. God, open the hearts, open my eyes, open my spiritual eyes. Let me see what you're trying to show me. Father, in the name of Jesus, before we go to the next piece, I ask you already to begin to open our spiritual eyes. I pray, oh God, that you would begin to dispel the darkness. I pray that there would be an enemy to this darkness that has prevailed. The things that I should have seen but couldn't see because darkness has shrouded them, I pray that your light, your spiritual light, would begin to illuminate and push the darkness back for everyone in this room. I pray that they would begin to see truth, that when they see present reality differently, they would not be discouraged, because they would also see you clearer than they have ever seen you and your ability before. And they would begin to see potential like they've never seen potential. And out of potential, they would develop purpose. And out of purpose, they would see beyond the moment. And they would begin to move about. And with clear vision, they would not perish. With clear vision, they would walk with restraint. That something supernatural would begin to happen by the work of the Spirit bringing revelation to the eyes of their hearts. I pray this for them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Wow. I'm going to skip some things for the sake of all I want to get done today. Matthew 16, verse 13 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. What about you, he asked? Who do you say? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Divine revelation. He saw something no one else could see because God had opened the eyes of his heart. See, I'm going to throw this revelation stuff out real fast now. I've pretty well laid the foundation. But I want you to know this. The principles I'm going to teach are right, but they can't be done outside of a touch from God. You can't just take these principles and apply them. There has to be a God activity involved. There has to be a revelation. Peter, you know no one else is saying this. And you know that you're just a fisherman. And yet you're perceiving what all of the priests who know the Bible haven't perceived. You do understand that's an act of the grace of God in your life. Everyone's not going to see what you see, but God lets you see something because God shows you something, because there's an enemy to the darkness that has kept you shrouded. You're going to see beyond this, and this is powerful, and you've got to realize it's an act of God. It determines what you see determines what you believe. It establishes a new level of faith, and it affects how we respond. Because, are you ready? Your revelation is your lid. Your revelation is your lid. As superintendent all those years in the district, I would try to help some people see some things, and I'd realize I was trying to help them see something God wasn't showing them, and I it was just frustrating. I couldn't show it to them because they couldn't see it, and they had the revelation. And because that was the level of their revelation, that was the level of their ministry. And no matter what I said or did or how many conferences they went to, I couldn't seem to move them to a new way of thinking. The only way that they were going to change what they were doing and get beyond where they were was for God to open the eyes of their heart. Is that making sense to you? There has to be something that I can't give you. There has to be something superintendent can't give you. There has to be something you can't get at a conference. There's something you can only get in a closed session with God. There's some things you've got to go in the closet and shut the door. He has to lift that up and give you the ability to see. And all of a sudden, what was so hard becomes so simple. What was so difficult becomes so natural. What was it? It's just that moment like Peter had. Well, it's kind of obvious to me. You're the Son of God. He said, it's obvious to you because God made it obvious to you. And you've got to go after that. And when it comes, it's incredible. It determines what you believe. You suddenly believe different than everybody else. You suddenly believe. When David walked up on the battlefield and all the guys were trembling and all the guys were afraid because the way they saw the situation with the giant shrouded in darkness, they saw it one way. David saw it completely different. Why? Because he had been with God, seeing God. He was walking in divine revelation. He saw God different than they did. He saw everything different because he saw God different. And so he saw the situation as an opportunity. They saw it as defeat. And that moment in his ability to see. And I'm saying to you, when God opens your eyes to see what you've not seen, you're going to see everything different. You're going to walk into the church when they're saying all this, and you go, oh, this is the potential. This is what God... And you're going to have a faith they don't have. You're going to have a different walk than others. It's going to change everything because of the revelation that you're walking in. And if you've let other people determine your revelation, then you've let other people determine your level of effectiveness. Somewhere, you've got to get along with God and say, God, open the eyes of my heart that I might see. I may take some of my own time from my next session to finish this, so just stay with me. Peter stepped out of the boat while the others watched. We know he had his moment where he went into the water and Jesus saved him, but he saw something they didn't see. Truth is, you can't show a blind man anything. You must first open his eyes, and God wants to show us things and give us revelation like we've never seen before. He's got more than you've seen. Wow. I know you think what you've seen is everything there is, and I know we all have that tendency to think that way, but the truth is, he's got a lot we hadn't seen yet. There's stuff in me he hasn't shown me, and some of it I'm glad, because when he does show me, I don't like it. There's things in my circumstance, there's things in my church, there's things in my ministry he hasn't shown me. When he opens my eyes, something shifts. There's something divine in this. There's something supernatural in this. I'm hurrying. I want to teach through the whole life story of Nehemiah, that when Nehemiah gets to the city, he tells them, isn't this an incredible story? He had a whole different way of seeing life because he worked with the king of the nation that ruled the world. He was there. He had a way of seeing everything that was different than the people living in Jerusalem during that same time period. And so God sends him to their city. And what does he do? He takes 3 days to walk, or a few days to walk through the city. I think it was three. And some of the rubble was so bad, he couldn't even get his horse to go through the rubble without getting off and leading him. It was a mess. And then he calls the elders somewhere. They have a meeting. I'm going to guess on the steps of the temple, because Ezra had already come. The temple had already been rebuilt. And so I see him say, hi, guys. My name's Nehemiah. I've been cupbearer for the king, and I've come because God spoke to me, told me to come, because he wants me to show you your city. Hey, we've been living here our whole life. You're going to show us our city. That's right, because you've seen your city, but you've seen it through blinded eyes. You hadn't even seen it. I just saw it. I spent 3 days looking, and I'm going to tell you what I saw that you haven't seen. And he brought revelation to them. Often as a leader, when God begins to give us revelation about our ministry, no one else sees what we just saw. Our perspective, our time with God, where we were before we got here, the level of our revelation is different than the level of the revelation of those we lead. And so we have to do what David did. I mean, what Nehemiah did. I thought it was great. He took them on a tour of their city. And he said, you know, this is rubble. This is trash. Look at these walls. They're broken down. The enemy comes in at night and steals the stuff out of your garden. They're molesting your children. They're defeating your... Well, that's just how life is. No, that's not how life is. Where I lived, we didn't do it like that. There's a different way to do life than what you've been allowing the devil to do. He's messing with your kids, and he's messing with your marriage, and he's stealing your stuff because you don't see correctly. I want to show you what you... Is this making sense? So he brings revelation to them. He shows them what they haven't seen. And in 52 days, they fixed it. But it had been there all those decades, not repaired, because they didn't see it. until somebody with different eyes could show it to them. It's the power of revelation. Man, I like what Paul said in Ephesians, back to Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He puts those two together so that you may, number one, know him better. We already talked about that. Number two, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Number three, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And number four, his incomparably great power for us who believe. What's he saying to us? I'm hurrying. Boy, I'm hurrying. He's saying when the revelation comes, you're going to see some things. When the revelation comes, first of all, you're going to see that God has got this. You're going to see that, just cover them quickly, that when your heart's enlightened, that you have hope that you didn't know, and that you may know the hope of your calling. So what's he saying? God wants to give you revelation so that you know what he's hoping you will do. Did you keep up with that? God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I want to show you what I want you to do. This is my hope. This is what I hope you'll do. And by revelation, suddenly I know what he hopes I'll do. That why he hopes, what he hopes I will accomplish while I'm here. The hope of God for me. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? That God has something he's hoping you'll do. But if you don't know what it is, if you don't have revelation, you're off doing all kinds of stuff. And God wants to give you revelation so you'll know what he's hoping you'll do. Number two, he said, and then I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, not only so you'll know the hope, but that you'll know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Why? Because we almost always disqualify ourselves from the revelation God's given us because we don't think we can afford it. We always think, well, I can't do that because, you know, I don't have that. And we don't have any big givers in my church. We got all these little people that don't make much money and I don't have. And we begin to disqualify ourselves. He said, I want you to begin to see beyond it. I want you to see the riches of his glorious inheritance. I want you to see the wealth of God. Anything he's going to call you to do is going to always cost you more than you can afford because that's called faith. Whatever he believes you can do, whatever he's hoping for you, it's always going to take you beyond you. It's a part of the process. So he said, so I want you to be able to see what he can provide, who he is. I want you to know his supply. And then he says his power. And I'm hurrying. You don't care if I'm hurrying, but I know what all I'm trying to get done, and you don't know. So that you know his power. What does that mean? And then he goes ahead and describes it. I pray that you would know his power. The same power that he used, that he exerted when he raised up Christ from the dead. So what's Paul saying? Paul said, I want you to see how powerful God is. What do you mean? Well, I want you to know what he's hoping you'll do. I want you to know that he can afford to pay for it. And then I want you to know that he's got the power to pull it off. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, it's like when Jesus was in the grave. Yeah. Well, he was in the grave. Yeah. And then God reached his hand down past principalities, powers of the air, spiritual wickedness, everything the devil had to offer. And he reached right down through all of that, right through the from the natural to the supernatural, into the place of hell itself. And he got a hold of his son Jesus and he lifted him back out. And every devil in hell was doing everything he could to keep Jesus from coming forward. But he just couldn't stop him. He just kept right on bringing him up. And he got to the earth level and that wasn't enough. He just kept right on bringing him up. And he brought him all the way up and seated him at his own right hand and gave him authority over all things in heaven and earth. Give him a name above every other name. And with everything out there to keep Jesus from finding what God hoped he would do, with everything the enemy would do to keep it from happening, he couldn't stop it. He said, in the same way, the same God knows exactly where you are, and he has this hope for you, and he can reach down and get a hold of you, and in spite of all the devils and all the work and all the enemy and all the weakness and all the I don't have enough money and all the I don't have the and all of that, he can pull you all the way up and seat you right where he hopes you'll be. That's what I'm praying you'll see. Wow. That's a sermon right there. Somebody should preach that. Know the hope of your calling, know the riches of his kingdom, his provision, and know the power of it's in his hand to fulfill your true potential. I'm I wish I had your notes in front of me so I knew what blanks to fill in. But so here's what happens. I have 8 minutes on that I've put myself on a schedule. So trust me, I'm going to finish it in 8 minutes. Because we got more. This is just warm up for the day. It's going to be a great day. Amen? So Revelation comes. Here's what happens. This right hand represents your present reality. In this hand is how much money you have in the bank, how many square feet you have in your church, how many commodes you have, how many parking places you have, how many people, how much faith is in the house, how many bad attitudes need to be dealt with. Everything. This is it. We're not, everything is in this little thing. This is it. Now, this is your present reality, and God lets you see it. Now, here's what God does. He says, now I'm going to give you the potential. This left hand is vision. All right? So right now, for most churches, their vision is pretty well conformed to their present reality. Because as long as your vision it conforms to your present reality, you can feel good about yourself even if you're not good. Amen? So what does God want to do? He wants to take the vision and get it up to your potential. And so he brings that up here and he said, now, this is your vision. And he puts it in your heart and you begin to see this potential. And you feel like Nehemiah walking in, showing them. They've only ever seen this and they think this is how good church is supposed to be. They don't know that we're not supposed to just have built the temple. We're supposed to reach the city. And so this vision is cast. Well, here's what happens. When the vision is brought here and the present reality is here, this is a space. The second day of creation, God creates atmosphere. The second day of creation creates an expanse. And the expanse is atmosphere. And atmosphere is powerful because it can predetermine what lives and predetermine what dies. Atmosphere is powerful. And so he creates an atmosphere. He creates an opportunity. He creates an expanse. Vision creates an expanse between present reality and the purpose of God. Now what happens in here? There's three things that happen. Number one, that expanse gives God an opportunity to work miracles. There is nothing for God to do here. We need God now. Right here, we don't need a lot of God. We just want to feel little doodads up and down our back and we go to church. But up here, we need miracles. We need divine provision. Remember, He's got all the money He'll provide. We need the power. We need everything God brings. Now we need it. Down here, we didn't need it. Now we need it. Now we need God. And now there's this opportunity for God to do what God does. The opportunity for God to work miracles. The opportunity for God to give us pieces of property we couldn't afford, to give us people we didn't have. Number two, there's room for people to get involved in ministry that didn't have room here. Because here, everybody already has a job. So when they visit our church here, we're real friendly at the door, but we never really let them have a seat at the table. Here, we need them. Here, they walk in the door, and we're saying, we want to put you in our class for training for ministry. I'm not a Christian yet. Well, we figure you'll get saved along the way, but we really need you here. I remember when I had this vision for our church. We had 17 people, first service. So I didn't have very many people. And we had a lady that could play the piano kinda. I think she didn't know which hand was supposed to play the melody and which hand. It was weird. I don't know how she did it. I don't know what she did. And we tried to sing to it. So we sounded as bad as her piano playing. It was terrible. I had a guy leading worship who worked in a shop that made a lot of noise and he couldn't hear. And so he was the only one that could enjoy the service. And it was crazy. And it was just not much to it. It was just terrible. It was terrible. But we had this vision. So in my vision, we had to have something different. So suddenly we had room for people to come in and do music where they had never had room before. We had room for people to work in nursery because we had room for all. And we create all this room because of vision. And so all of a sudden we needed everybody. And I'll never forget one Sunday, my dad visited the church. It was Easter, and we had a good crowd meeting. We were growing already, and the choir put on this good presentation, and it was really well done. Then I preached the message, and I gave the altar call. And some people that had been in the choir come forward and got saved. And my dad said, he's watching all this. He said, son, some of the people in the choir looked like they were responding to the altar call. I said, no, we've been working on them for a long time. He said, you mean they sang in the choir and they're not even saved yet? I said, but they're saved now. That's the key. We needed them because our vision was so big that we needed them. And that because of that, now they know Jesus. It kind of messed with his theology, probably messed with mine too. I don't know. But it's the idea is a big vision makes room for people that a small vision doesn't make room for. I need you now. I need what you bring to the table. I need it. So before you know it, one day we got this band. Man, they could play. They were, because it was great. They were the best musicians. Nobody had any better. They had all played in nightclubs and you know that world. And then they got saved. And now I've got them on the platform. And so I'm walking out. I'll never forget this Sunday because we'd pray off there and then we'd come up on the platform during the work. They'd already be worshiping. And then we'd come walking out, you know, back when preachers used to sell on platform. Y'all remember those days? And then they kicked us off. I don't know why, but we used to sell on platform. And so they're up there playing and they're tearing this up. So I'm walking out with this missionary and the missionary standing there. I see this look on his face. And he finally said, Pastor, isn't that a Led Zeppelin tune? Maybe. I never was into Led Zeppelin. I don't know. And he said, well, I was, and I'm pretty sure it is. I said, well, but these guys sanctify everything. When they get through with it, you're going to hear some great words this morning because it's going to glorify God. I promise you. Just hang with us. That's who they were. Because you know what? The vision was so big, it made room. It didn't make room for sin. But it made room for things we didn't have room for before. Are you with me in that? It makes room for miracles. It makes room for the activity of God. And it makes room for people that there wasn't room for. But here's the last thing, and I'm wrapping this up. Here's the last thing a great vision does. A great vision exposes your present reality. Exposes your dysfunction. Because down here with a small vision, we could say we weren't dysfunctional even though we were. But up here, we can't hide our dysfunction. It shows. The little attitudes, the lack of faith, the small faith, the I want to be in control of people. All that junk up here, they're exposed. They feel like Adam and Eve right after they ate the fruit. They're hiding in the bushes to hide their shame. You with me? That's what happens with a big... So here's the rest of the story. I'm wrapping this up before you get your break. I have 1 minute. It's not going to happen. And so here's what happened. You got this present reality and you got this vision. And now everybody feels exposed. So what's the first thing that happens at the next board member? You know, Pastor, we sure appreciate your leadership. Boy, you see things well. The way you cast vision, you're the best we ever heard. But don't you think you've cast it just a little too far? Don't you think we ought to reel it in a little bit and be a little more realistic? This is good preaching this morning. Why don't we just say, you know, that's a little bit, I don't think we could ever afford that anyway. I mean, look at the people. We don't have that kind of money in this church. I know we don't, but my God has that kind of money. Well, don't you think we could, you know, and I think some of the folks are a little uncomfortable. And you got some people coming in doing ministry. And we're not even sure we know them very well yet. And we really like people to be here for a year before they do something. And they just keep, wow, you know, the truth is they don't know this. They're good people. They're doing the best they can. I'm not upset with them. But what they're trying to do is hide all that feeling of we're not as good. We thought we were pretty good till you got here and told us we weren't. And we want to bring it back down so we can feel good about ourselves and do what we've always done, what we're always comfortable with. Because a great vision always makes present reality uncomfortable. And great vision always starts in the leader. And great vision that starts in the leader always starts in a room behind a closed door. And a great vision will always require that you hand it off to another generation to see it completed. Power of vision. I know I probably didn't fill in all your blanks because I took some roads I wasn't supposed to take to get here, but would you stand with me? And then we're going to have a little break and then we'll come back. We'll go into the next one, but just stand for just a minute. Put your hand over your heart. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I open the eyes of my spiritual heart, not the blood pumper. I'm talking about the core of who I am. Open the eyes of my soul, my spirit. Heal my blindness. Lord, I want you to be an enemy to my darkness. I want you to drive the darkness from me. I want to see. I want to see the truth as you see it, as much as you think I can handle. And I want to see you like I've never seen you before. I want to see you as the wealth and the power and the fullness. And I want to see the hope that you have for me. I want to know what you hope I'll do. Show it to me, God. And let me see the potential. Let me see your will. Let me see beyond the moment. Let me see the future. Let me see where you want us to go. What you give me vision like I've never seen. And let it so burn in me that it literally changes what I believe, what I think, how I feel, how I respond, that it's a divine moment in me that I can walk back into the city like Nehemiah, seeing what others have not yet seen. Oh, it's the same thing, but the perspective is so different. It literally transitions the church so that in 52 days they did what they had not done in decades. But I want to be that leader. I want to walk in that revelation. I pray this over all of us today. I pray for the power of vision to be released in us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God is good, isn't He? Amen. So if I didn't fill in all your blanks, we'll work on that later. And in a minute, we're going to start on the importance of seasons. So you have 10 minutes to take a break. Please be back because I'm going to start whether you're here or not. God bless you. Go.